Peter is an exceptional study. 1 Peter, as we've already learned, is like a divine handbook, if you will, for anyone in any generation that's going through trials and sufferings and persecutions, and as Peter says, in a place, in a land that's not even their home. This earth is not our home, amen? So it was written, as we already know, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. The word pilgrims means resident aliens or those that are sojourning, if you will, on a land that doesn't belong to them. They're among people that do not know the Lord, if you will, scattered. That's what the word dispersion means. They've been scattered along unbelievers around the world or in different places of the world, the five provinces that Peter talks about there in verse 1, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. It goes Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Those are all those Roman provinces. Now, this epistle is written, I believe, and there's a debate on it, which is fine, to, I believe, primarily Jewish believers, okay? However, I know that Gentile believers are involved in this as well. And so as we look at this, Peter is going to tell us how every generation of believers, them, us, how we can live in a world that is falling apart, a world that is so unstable, a world that changes every day and every year, how we can remain stable in that culture. And the only way that we can do it now, and they could do it then, was, remember, we covered it the last two times we were together, there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. That is the theme, if you will, or what we're to do. Let me read it to you. And this is a command, by the way, and we have to obey this command if we're going to remain stable in this world. It says, I have written to you, Peter says, briefly, just a short letter. He says, exhorting you, that word in Greek is parakaleo, which means I'm coming alongside of you now to encourage you and strengthen you. He says, and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And then he says, in which you stand. The word stand, of course, is the command that we are all to obey, them and us as well. So he's saying you must take your stand in the grace of God. You must persevere in the grace of God. Now listen, Peter writes this not only to encourage us and them, but he encourages us and to assure us that, loved one, that no matter what kind of trials or sufferings that we're going through, and they were going through bitter persecution, and soon we may be as well. He says, you can count on the grace of God. Amen? You know what the grace of God, the unmerited, unearned favor of the divine living God that is rest upon you 24/7? Do you know what it can do if you really stand in it and believe you have it? It can take your trial. God's grace can transform every one of our trials into our triumphs. And you know how he does that? Do you really believe that God does that? Okay, if you believe God's word, then this is what he says about triumph. What does it say? 2 Corinthians, what is it, 2:14? Thanks be unto God who leads us. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Who leads us into, who always leads us in triumph, in victory to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Loved one, listen, the only way to walk in victory in trial, persecution, when you don't know what to do, is you have to be led by the Lord. Amen? Amen? There's no other way. If we're not being led by the Lord, we're being led by the flesh. Yes. And the flesh, will it get you anywhere? Yes, it will. It'll get you in trouble. Amen? Yeah. So we don't want to do that. So when we talked this morning about our text, remember from last Sunday, the title of the text was Our Great Salvation, okay? So that's why he says, look at verse 6 now. He says, in this you greatly, what? Rejoice. You rejoice. So we greatly rejoice in what? Well, verses 3 through 5, we've already learned it about our incredible salvation, that we have been chosen by God. Isn't that amazing? To be chosen by God means he not only picked you, selected you, it means that he has set his love upon you. Now listen, in eternity. That's something. Not only are you chosen by God, it says you are set apart, our great salvation, you're set apart by the Holy Spirit of God. He not only lives in you, he now has sealed you until the very day of redemption. And then we're so chosen by God, set apart by the Spirit, but we are purchased, it says in 3-5, purchased by the blood of Jesus. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Amen? We have heaven as our home. The word kept there, reserved. You have a reservation in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And it can never be canceled. Remember what I told you last Sunday? Never be canceled. Oh, and it's kept. That means it's guarded by God for you until the moment you arrive. Everything that God has promised is waiting on for you right now. Man, in this it says, you greatly rejoice. Now listen, that word greatly rejoice is the same word Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, when it talks about if you're being persecuted for his name's sake. He says rejoice, and that word means in Greek, jump for joy. When's the last time you jumped for joy? When the Mavericks are going to the playoffs? Thursday night, 7 p.m., first game. Boston Celtics. Listen, you don't. Boston, it doesn't matter. But this side wants to know. The Boston Celtics. Now, when I was growing up, they were the greatest team in the world. And that was my team. John Havlicek, Bob Cousy. Y'all don't remember those people. Matt, Larry Seafried. You want some more? This has nothing to do with my sermon. But I look there and I see all that God says, you shall, in this salvation that we have, this incredible salvation, it says, leap for joy, shout for joy. Why? Nothing can touch your salvation and nothing can touch heaven, which is your home. Amen? But here's the problem. Head knowledge all by itself. If it's just head knowledge, I've got, you know, Jesus 101, okay? I have it all down. I have all the facts. That will not produce that kind of joy. You have to have the head knowledge, but it has to get into heart knowledge, amen? And when it becomes heart knowledge, it becomes faith. And that means that God's living word, after you really believe it, is alive in your hearts, and you know what happens? It erases all of your doubts concerning the Word of God. Man, the living Word of God. You've been justified. You're in the process of sanctification. And one day we will be glorified, amen? Meaning we're going to be in heaven with brand new bodies, loved one. Now look what he says. Now, in this you're greatly rejoiced. And then he uses that word, though now, talking to them, and it could be us as well. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by how many trials? Okay, all kinds of trials. But I want you to see that word grieved. That word grieved, of course, it means terribly distressed. It means to be in deep sorrow. It means to be in heaviness of soul and heart and mind and so forth. Now, those two words, as I told you the last time we were together, they are as far apart as the east is from the west, okay? Greatly rejoiced and grieved, okay? Now, I want you to listen to me now, because I didn't tell you this last Sunday, because I rushed. Here's what I have learned, and I know to be fact now, at my young age, 50, I've learned it, okay? And that is this. And I used to think that what I'm about to tell you was not true. But I learned that it was what I was believing was a lie. And look at the scripture again. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been distressed, and you have been in sorrow. You have been heavy because of all these trials. Now listen, God never asks you to deny your emotions. I used to do that. I'd say, no, I'm not in faith if I don't do that. That's not true, loved one. Did Jesus weep? Yes. Did he have emotion? He not only wept over Jerusalem, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Amen? No, Jesus was troubled in his, all the, listen, never, don't do that. Listen, grieved and sorrow and have, those are real emotions. That is real hurt. Now, what we never, never want to do in a trial, persecution, suffering, sickness, whatever we're going through, don't ever allow your emotions to lie to you. Don't do that at all, especially during trials and persecutions, whatever is happening in your life. See, because let me tell you what emotion can tell you. They'll tell you lies when you're going through it. You'll hear a voice that says, well, God doesn't love me. Amen? Come on. I wouldn't be going through this. Why is this happening in my life? God couldn't care for me. That is a lie. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Those emotions tell you sometimes when you're going through sufferings and trials and you lose everything, you lost your job, you don't have any money, whatever it might be, it says to you, listen, God's forsaken you. That's a lie. He will never forsake you. He will never relax his hold upon you. Amen? He's inscribed you, it says, on the palm of his hand, okay? It also, those emotions lie to you and say, well, here's the problem. You're going through all these kind of trials, and the reason is because now you're out of the will of God. Now, that could be true, but God chastens those he loves. He disciplines us, amen? But you can, listen, you can walk, you can have the perfect prayer time, study time, and you're going to go through trials and sufferings in your life. There's just no way around it. Talking about emotions, I want you to listen to Job. We know what he went through, but listen to his emotional state. Let me read it to you from Job 7:7. This is, of course, remember, he's sick. He's lost his health. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his children. He's lost his servants, his cattle, except his wife is still with him. Remember? Okay. And those three crummy friends. Okay. Now, he says in Job 7:7, Job says, my eye will never see good again. You know, when you're going through, don't you kind of feel that way? Every day is a bad day. He says, my eye will never see good again. He says, I will never return to my home. It's all over with. I'll never have a home again. Job didn't know the last part of chapter 42, what God was going to give him. Everything he had lost, he would double it. Remember that? He didn't know that, loved one. But listen, here when we talk about these trials in 1 Peter, it's very important to remember what I told you the last time we were together. These various trials are not from living a godly lifestyle, okay? Anyone who lives a godly lifestyle is going to suffer persecution in this world, amen? These are bitter, bitter persecution for Jesus' sake. Man, he knows what you're going through. But he says, look what he says there. It's just for a little while. It's not forever. So trials are maybe lasting, but they're never lasting, although they probably will last 70 or 80 years of your life. But it's a little humor. No, for a little while. That means trials, they do have a season. And there is a purpose. And God is right there. He's in control. He's not going to let you down. And you know, whenever you, like I told you the last time we were together, when you find yourself in a situation that's too big for you, remember, it's never too big for God. It's never too big for our Lord. See, we know about things that come against us. Let me read to you Romans 8:28. For we know, meaning it's a fact, we have it in our heart, we know that all things work together for good. That doesn't mean all things are good, though. Amen? But they work together for good to those who, number one, that love God. Not to everybody you see in this world, to those who love God, and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Remember what I said last Sunday. God, when he chose you in eternity, every person that God chooses, he chooses for service. God has a plan for your life and a purpose for your life, and he's given you giftings. Now listen. Anyone can rejoice in tribulation, or anyone can rejoice if they're winning. Amen? Anyone can rejoice when you're not suffering. But to rejoice when you're going through it is supernatural. Do you understand? It's supernatural, loved one. But listen, we don't ever rejoice in the trial. We rejoice in our Savior. You know, Philippians 4:4, Paul, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say unto you, rejoice. Thessalonians, what did Paul write? He says, we are to rejoice always. We're to pray without ceasing. Amen? All those things. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we rejoice not in what we're going through, but we rejoice in the one who's going to get us through it. Amen? Now, Romans 8:17. Let me read this one to you. It says, and since we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, indeed, if we suffer with him, meaning suffering that's necessitated by our relationship with him, not because, you know, we're a legalistic Christian or something, because we're serving the Lord. He says, if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. For I consider, Paul says, the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings, the persecutions, the trials, whatever, is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in you. Robert Murray McSheen, I love what he said about trials, about all things working together for good. He said, how soon you will find that everything in your history except sin has been for you. That's a good word, a word to remember. So you say, well, Bill, how is it really possible? I mean, here we are to have this kind of joy, jumping for joy, but at the same time we're in sorrow and we're grieving. How in the world is this done? Well, what did Jesus tell us? Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And you can, this is not natural joy. This is supernatural joy. And the supernatural joy only comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? No one else. There's no such thing as Christianity without the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9. If the Spirit of Christ doesn't dwell in you, then you don't belong to him, loved one. So it's always by the power of another, the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do that in myself. I don't want, my flesh doesn't want that. My flesh wants comfort. My lazy boy. I won't sell my lazy boy. I've been thinking about it, but I've had it for over 40 years. And like I've always said, it's conformed to my image. It really is. I mean, it's ugly, it's worn out, but when I get in it, I mean, I just go out. I mean, I'm out, and I get in it every day. But, you know, I want comfort. I don't want to go through trials and all of that, neither do you. But, you know, the thing is that it's only by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, what does it say? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, when they were going through it, it says, Paul told them, said, oh, you became followers of us. You have received the word, meaning the good news. And he said, you received it in much affliction, much persecution. He goes on and suffering with joy. And then he tells us where that joy comes from, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Remember in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. And listen, there's no strength for any trial for Christian unless you have that joy. But you do have that joy. Jesus said in John 15:11, I have spoken these things unto you that my joy may remain in you. His joy remains in you right now. So he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Now look what these trials do. They purify and they prove our faith. Watch. That the genuineness of your faith, the word genuineness means to be, it's a test, to be approved after testing, to be genuine. It says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by what? By fire. Meaning you're going through the fiery furnace, man. It says, may be found to praise, honor, and glory, meaning to God, when? At the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ. So tested and proved genuine. Remember, gold is always tested by fire, but believers are tested by adversity. Whenever we go through whatever in this life, if you belong to Jesus, the aim of this suffering or persecution, whatever it might be, it's never to destroy you. It's always to develop your faith and spiritual growth. Amen? That's what it's about. You know, I mean, that's like today when our kids are going through it. Don't rescue them. Be there. Watch, just like God watches over you. Amen? He gets you through it. But he doesn't rescue you. You know, we're saved. He saves us through the affliction. Amen? And the same thing with our kids. They have to. That's what toughens up our kids. Amen. We can't be a helicopter pilot, rescue, you know, like the whatever you call them. They fly in and rescue them. Oh, you poor thing. No. Let them suffer. No. Trials do something else. They teach you that God is faithful. He teaches you that God is faithful to his word. It teaches you that God's word is absolutely true. See, to be tested by fire, like gold is tested by fire, you know the process in that. They keep burning it and heating it, and they take a little dross off, and then they take the dross off and the dross off. But when the silversmith, goldsmith, whenever he can finally look into the gold and sees his own reflection, he says, it's pure. Well, that's the reflection that we're, God is producing and the Holy Spirit's producing in you and me is Christ, Christ-likeness, amen? And that's what it's all about. You know, Job said this in Job 23:10, but God knows the way I take, and when he's tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Someone said, gold fears no fire, and neither should we. So genuine faith, it just said, is much more precious. It's highly valued to God. Remember, Peter uses that word precious 7 times in 1 Peter. So it is precious to God. It honors God, loved one. Now, so what is he saying? He's saying that our faith, when we're going through it, whatever it is, he says, our faith is the greatest gift that we can give to God, or give back to God, if you will. And so to believe God that, you know, God, I know you can't lie. Now, we've already learned that there's only one way for a Christian to live on this planet. I mean, 4 times in Scripture it says, the just shall live by faith. Amen? Romans 1:17 and many other, Habakkuk 2:4 and so forth. And so, but we not only live faith, but apart from faith, as we've already learned, there is absolutely no way to please God. No, you can't do it. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You know, when you study out suffering in the Bible and persecution and trials and all the things, have you ever asked yourself, for example, Job, which Job was one of my favorite books, you know. Matter of fact, remember the theme that I used when I taught Job, the happiest book in the Bible? I did. How did Job endure all that he went through? Have you ever asked yourself that? How in the world did he do that? Can I give you the scripture? Job 23:11-12. Job says, my foot has held fast to his steps. I followed him. He says, I kept his way and I didn't turn aside. He says, I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. Now here it comes. I have treasured the words of God's mouth, his mouth, more than my necessary food. That's how he made it. Listen, the word of God was more important to Job in his suffering than his daily intake of food. Do you treasure God's word like that? That's a challenge to all of us. I mean, do you believe God's word? We have a command that Jesus gave us. He says in Matthew 4:4, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now listen to me. If you don't treasure God's word, and I say this in love, okay? If God's word is not like when you open it, a treasure to you. I mean, it's God's word speaking to us, amen? Yeah, these are not Peter's words that here. They're words the Holy Spirit used him. Does that make sense? This is God speaking to us. Loved one, listen, if you don't treasure the word of God, if you don't hide the word of God in your heart and have that time where you're learning it and loving it and meditating upon it, here's what happens in a trial. You have absolutely no foundation. Do you understand? You don't know what to do. You don't know which way to turn. You'd go, what? And you start searching for scriptures now. No, you have to be prepared ahead of time for the storm. Amen? That's what Jesus, what did he say? Matthew 7:24. I love those, that scripture. He says, he who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to what kind of man? Wise man. He built his house on the rock, if you will. He didn't build it upon sand. That was the foolish man. And that foolish man, did his house fall? Okay, we know when it talks about his house, it's talking about his life, not his home. The storms, the trials, the persecutions, they blow into our life at any moment, unknown, just like the storms that we've been experiencing here in Texas. They can do a lot of destruction. They can take away everything that we've worked for. But if you know the Word of God, you haven't lost a thing. Amen? Boy, that foundation is important. He says in verse 7, again at the end, about our precious faith being tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, glory at the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe he's speaking there of the rapture of the church. Genuine faith that is tested always produces spiritual growth, always, if it's genuine faith. Yeah, you'll never know what you believe unless without going through life with adversity. Do you understand? You really won't know who you are. You know, listen, the most valuable time in my ministry, you know, over 40 years now, the most valuable time in my, matter of fact, the most valuable time in my life, in Becky's life, was in our early days of our ministry. Actually, the first 15 years. I learned more, the trials, the things that we went through, how God was removing the dross, man. I mean, I don't have time to go into it, but I would not take for what I learned. All of us are in training for reigning, amen? And we're going to go through it in this life. And so, man, do you know that, let me just say something. 15 years after I left my first pastor, and then we started this church here. But do you know for 15 years I was a servant? A servant. A servant. Not to the church. Of course I was. I'm talking about a servant to people. That's how I made my living. I learned more about patience and trials in those 15 years that I would never take for. It helped me to be a better pastor. Because God, what God did and what God allowed. Loved one, those things are so important. Listen, Peter says your faith is, it's precious to God, and it's going to be found to the glory and honor of our Father at the appearing, the revelation of Jesus Christ is appearing, the rapture, when we're the catching away of the church, which could happen today, suddenly a twinkling of an eye, amen? We are living right now. Are we living in the last days? Boy, we are. And can I tell you something? The older you get, and I don't know if you're old as I am, okay? I can sit here and I can tell you, it is harder to live for Jesus today than it was 30 years ago, than it was 50 years ago, because of the wickedness and the evil on every. I mean, no matter the radio or the internet, it's just, do you follow me? It's, loved one, listen, we live in a dead, decaying, decadent culture. I mean, it's a sewer of sin, loved one, the things that are happening. And listen, I know that I can honestly say my faith, and I know your faith is certainly being tested today. Listen, Jesus told us, he said, remember what he said in Luke's gospel? He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith? The Bible says that they're going to search. Will I find it? That means he was searching for it. When I come, is there any faith anywhere when he returns? See, those are the things that are happening right now. There are so many faithless believers. They're just going through the motions. And what we're seeing in these last days, did Jesus tell us that in the last days that the love of many would wax cold? Well, loved one, the love of the many is talking about the majority in the church, not the world. Like that word is agape, God's word. That we're in that right this minute. So we have to be wise. And he says there, whom, verse 8, whom, meaning Jesus, you haven't seen, but you love. Agape, you continually love him. Though now you do not see him, we don't see Jesus, yet believing in our Lord, it says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, the people to whom Peter was writing, they had not seen the Lord. Had Peter seen the Lord? Yes. Man, he knew the Lord. He was an eyewitness of his majesty, his healings, his earthly ministry, his resurrection and ascension, all the rest of it. He knew Jesus personally. And so believing here, Jesus is indeed the object always of our faith. Amen? Remember the Gospel of John? I mentioned it, I think, last Sunday, about Thomas. He didn't believe in the Lord. He didn't believe he was risen from the dead. And Jesus walked into that room and said, oh, Thomas, don't be faithless, but be believing. Remember? He says, oh, my, put your finger in there. Put it in my side and so forth. He says, oh, my Lord and my God. That's a wonderful profession of faith. But Jesus turned around and said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Amen. That's what it's all about. Loved one, listen, how can a Christian love Jesus whom they have never seen? I've not seen our Lord, but I know him. You know what I'm saying? I know he's real. Here we are, we're loving someone we've never seen. We're worshiping someone we've never seen. And we're saying, and we tell people about someone we've never seen. Amen? And so how in the world do we do that? Well, number one, our love is not based on sight, is it? What did Jesus just say? Blessed are those who have not seen him yet believe. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. So what happens when the Holy Spirit, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are a new creation. Amen? And something happens to you. See, the Holy Spirit makes Jesus, heaven, God the Father, prayer, study in the Bible, real to you. Amen? And the reason is because it says in Romans 8:15-16, it says, whereby we have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry out, Abba, Father, where our spirits bears witness with his spirit that we are indeed the sons and daughters of God. Amen? That's who we are. See, man, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. But there's something else that happened. We have in us, whether you believe it or not, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, you have in you, living in you right this minute, the highest form of love in the entire universe. Romans 5:5, and this hope does not disappoint, for the love of God, the Father, his supernatural love, has been poured out upon you lavishly, okay? And matter of fact, in the Greek, it would be continues to be poured out by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto you. That's why you can love people. That's why you can forgive people. You can't forgive in the flesh. The old man doesn't forgive anything or forget anything. But when you're born again, you put that rubbish aside. Why? The love of God is in you. You start forgiving other people as Jesus. You start loving other people as he loved. Why? You're being transformed from glory to glory into him, his image, his Christ-likeness. How? By the Holy Spirit, loved one. So he says, you haven't seen him, but look what you do, man. You rejoice with what? Joy inexpressible. Let me read it literally from the Greek. It literally means shouting for joy that cannot be contained, inexpressible, only here in the New Testament. It means that human language cannot express it. And it's all full of glory. Man, we're supposed to be glorying now, not when we get to heaven. Amen? Why? Well, we have the object of our faith. Who is it? It's Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And he says, oh, look what we're receiving. And that means we've already received it. So it's a foretaste of heaven, if you will, a foretaste of glory. Receiving the end of your what? Your faith, the conclusion, the divine plan. It's over. Your home, the salvation of your souls. That means when we have a face-to-face meeting with Jesus, amen? See, right now we're in the process of sanctification. It is a lifelong process till the day you die. And God is working in you, okay? But here it's glorification. And 1 John 3:2 says, when we see him, when he appears, and he may appear today, when we see him, we will be like him. And that's what's going to happen. And so he says now about this incredible salvation. Look at verse 10. Of this salvation, everything that we've been talking about, the prophets have inquired, meaning the Old Testament prophets, they've inquired and they searched carefully. Remember what I told you about that word searched? It's a picture in the Greek language of a lion or a hound dog or a tiger smelling the ground, following the scent of the person or little bunny rabbit it wants to eat, okay? So that's what they're saying right here. This salvation was so great, man. They were searching through everything with the greatest care. And what were they searching for? What they had already prophesied, what they had already written down by the power of the Holy Spirit, that divine revelation. And what was it? Look at it. Well, they prophesied the grace that would come to you, the gospel of grace, the grace that we are standing in right now. Look what they were searching for. Searching what? Or what manner of time. They were trying to find the appointed time that this incredible grace was to come to this planet, if you will, that would usher in this great salvation. Remember what I told you last Sunday, they had no clue about the church. Even though Jeremiah, he recorded the new covenant, remember, in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34. But he did so with a Jewish mindset. He didn't do it with a Gentile mindset, and he didn't have any clue that there was going to be a church, all right? Now, searching what, they're trying to find out, look at it, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, again, that's the pre-existent Spirit of God, who was in them, so they were writing by inspiration. The Old Testament is inspired just like the New Testament, who was in them. And look what was happening, was indicating when he testified or when he predicted beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories, literally the glories of Christ that would follow. I said this the last time, I believe, but this always gets to me because the Spirit of Christ was telling them about Christ. Isn't that wild? And so he was pointing them forward to a unique time that remained hidden, if you will, hidden in God and hidden from the New Testament, if you will. Now, and that was the birth of the church. They didn't understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand the sufferings of Christ, even though they had Psalm 22, where he cried out on the cross, they have pierced my hands and my feet. They should have known. And so that was the sufferings of Christ. And he was wounded, Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah 11 talks about the glories that are coming, the millennial reign of Christ, when the lion will lay down with the lamb and all those things will happen. So the Old Testament prophets, they didn't understand how a suffering Messiah could usher in the kingdom of God. Now, it says in verse 12, to them it was revealed to the Old Testament prophets. Now, it was revealed, very important, listen carefully, but not to themselves. Do you know how that must have hurt their heart? I mean, going, oh, you've got to be kidding me. They're so disappointed. It wasn't revealed to them, but who was it revealed to? Peter says, it was revealed to us, the apostles. So the Old Testament prophets predicted it, but the apostles in the New Testament, they preached what they predicted. It says they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These things angels desire to look in. The gospel, the good news, Romans 1:16. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the everyone who believeth. Amen? Yes. So the Old Testament prophets, just think what they predicted. Did they predict that the Messiah would have an eternal throne from the seed of David? Absolutely. Did they predict the place of his birth? Yes, they did. Did they predict that he'd be born of a virgin? Yes, but they didn't get it. Did they predict? They even predicted his name, Emmanuel, God with us. All of those things, loved one. They even predicted the second coming, but they didn't understand that either. Remember Zechariah, 14:4? When Jesus returns, his feet will set down on the Mount of Olives. Now, the Old Testament prophets, they even predicted, and they didn't get it, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They predicted Pentecost, meaning the birth of the church. Remember when Peter preached that first message? And he says in Acts 2:15, and I'm not going to read it all, but it's Acts 2:15 through 21. It says, for these, Peter says, hey, these people are not drunk. Remember, they were speaking in other tongues and all of that. As you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, here he comes. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, all the way back 853 B.C., that was prophesied. It'll come to pass on the last day, say God, I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh. Man, listen. And he says, hey, man, angels, they desire to look into what's happening in the church. Man, they look at us, and he goes, they're literally blown away at our salvation. It says there, look at it, which angels desire to look into. That's present tense in the Greek, meaning they continually observe. They're blown away at what they're seeing. They're trying to figure everything out. They're in awe because they're spectators of you and me. It says in Ephesians 3:9 about this mystery that's coming, that's been hidden from the ages, that's been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. So meaning the church was hidden from the Old Testament prophets. To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church, here it comes, to the principalities and powers. That means to the angels, loved one. So here, angels, I mean, they've been in the presence of God all of their existence, and they look at you, they look at the church, from the birth of the church, even to this very moment, they're looking at you right now. Every believer through the ages, they watch. They look at how God's grace comes upon you and how the gifts, you know, the gifts that God's given you and how God guides you and you don't know it and the Holy Spirit is leading you. They look in amazement and they go, I can't believe God picked these people. Come on. Man, they're blown away when we don't trust God. They're blown away when we don't study the Bible. When we don't believe, and they go, they don't believe God. They don't believe God. You think about that. They are blown away. What is that mystery? Well, the Bible tells us the mystery in Colossians 1:26 and 27. What is that mystery that's been hidden from time began? It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery, the King of Kings living in your heart. Amen? That's what the Old Testament prophets, they searched carefully for that time. They wanted to be a part of that. Angels are in awe of all that's happening. Now listen. I asked this question the last time we were together. How is it possible for any true Christian to give little attention or regard lightly so great a salvation that we have? The only reason that would happen, loved one, is because they don't consider it to be a great salvation. It is a great salvation. I want you to look back now at verse 6, just for a moment. In this, in our great salvation, in this, you, Christian, jump for joy. You shout for joy. You greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be. Oh, yeah, you have been grieved. You're heavy. You're hurting. You're in sorrow by various trials. Now, listen to me very carefully. How we've been commanded to stand. 1 Peter 5:12, remember, stand, persevere in grace. Now, how to stand in God's grace no matter what you face in life? This is very important. No matter what you face, how do you do it? I want to give you just a couple of scriptures, if you don't mind, that have always melted my heart. And I certainly don't want to get emotional about it right now. But I think, oh God, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to let me just read from verse 31 and following. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:32 now. He who did not spare his own son delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is Christ who died? Furthermore, is risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? It is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, no matter what you are going through in your life, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, nor things to come, height or depth, or any created thing. Did you catch that? No matter what anything can be created that's not existing right now shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen very carefully. How do we stand no matter what we face in life? I just read it to you, but I want you to look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now listen to me. Are you going through it right now? Are you suffering? Are you listening to me around the world and you're living in a country where Christians are being persecuted? Listen to me now very carefully. It says, if God be for us. This is just not anyone in the world. Do you understand this? This is God himself, meaning God says, I'm for you. All that he is, all that God has, he says, I'm for you. Listen to me now. Was God for you in eternity? Yes, he chose you before time ever began. He chose you in eternity. Is God for you in what we call time? Is God going to be for you when time is no more? Yes. Why? God is for you. He will always be for you. Look at verse 32. Listen to this very carefully. This verse is vital to get into your heart. He who did not what? That word spare literally means that God has given us the greatest gift that he could ever give. God did not spare what? His own son, but delivered him up. He put him on the cross. He took the sins of the world, our sins. He took our place, our death. He died as me and for me. Amen? For us all. Now look, how shall he not with Jesus, with him, also freely give us what? All things plural, and it literally speaks of all the provision that we need. What did Jesus tell us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? Now listen to me. Whatever you're facing, this is what I do with this scripture. Whatever I'm facing, whatever you're facing in your life, don't forget what God just said. Let me read it again. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us all things. What did God just say? He says to you, are you in a trial right now? God says to you, he says, you are worth my son. Do you hear that? That's what he's saying. He's saying, you are worth God's son. That's what God thinks of you. That's how much he loves you. He says, God looks at you, he says, I see you, and you're saying, I'm falling apart, I don't know. No, God says, listen to me. God says to you, no, you are worth my son. That's where I get my strength. And I say, oh, Lord, thank you. I don't know why, but thank you. Why you even would want anyone like, but thank you. I want you to listen to me. We're closing, but I want you to listen to me as I read a modern-day version of the scripture from Romans that I just read to you. I just like it. This modern-day translation goes like this. And I'm reading again from Romans 8:35 and following. God, I may fall flat on my face. I may fail until I feel old and beaten and done in. Yet, your love for me is changeless. All the music may go out of my life, and my private world may shatter into dust, even so, you will hold me in the palm of your steady hand. No turn in affairs of my fractured life can baffle you. Satan, with all his arrogant bragging, cannot distract you. Nothing can separate me from your measureless love. Pain can't, disappointment can't, anguish can't, yesterday can't, today can't, tomorrow can't. The loss of my dearest love can't, death can't, life can't, riots, wars, insanity, hunger, neurosis, disease, none of these things, nor all of them heaped together, can budge the fact that I am dearly loved, completely forgiven, forever free through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. Listen to me. We talk about a great salvation. It comes from a great Savior, from a great cost, from a great cost, his blood, from a great penalty, our sin. Amen. You know, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're playing church. Maybe you're listening live and you don't even know Christ. Or here, you don't know the Lord. You act like you know the Lord, but you're not living for Christ. You're still living for you. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily, and then you have to follow me. That's a command. So if you don't know the Lord this morning, like I told you last Sunday, remember, there's only one thing that can stop the God of this universe. There's only one thing that can stop the Holy Spirit. There's only one person, one thing that can prevent Jesus from entering into your heart. And that's a heart that will not believe in him. If you will believe in him this morning, if you don't know Christ, do you live any lies? Do you on the radio? Listen to me now. He will save you. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying, if that's you, if Christ is not your Lord, if you're not living for Christ, you want to come to him now. You say, Bill, how do we do that? If you'll lift your hand, you don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to lift your hand in faith and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. I want heaven to be my home. I want to be forgiven. If that's you, put it up and put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to close this service out. Last call. If he's beating on your heart, please don't fight against God. Come to him now if that's you. Father, I don't believe I see one hand. And that means that everybody here has to be a believer. But if you're online, you're listening on the radio, and you're saying, Bill, don't forget me. Well, don't worry. Just say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life, and he will save you. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the sheep of your pasture. Thank you for this church, this building, this campus called Calvary that you've given unto us. Thank you, Lord, because you've done it all. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Hey.